Let's just pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace. We worship you. We thank you. We bless you. We give you all the glory and all the praise because you have ordained your children to be at this place, to be able to hear your word, O Master, and to be blessed by it. Father, help us to open our eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Help us to value him. Help us to seek him. And let us find in him the rest that we all desire. We thank you, Lord. Open and break bread for us through the word. Holy Spirit, enlighten up the scriptures for us. For you are faithful to do it. And glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. The title of the message is Christ, Your Inheritance. Christ, Your Inheritance. You know, one of the challenges as a believer that we have is, and it applies not just with Christians, but happens to, and you see that throughout all religions and all faiths. When you approach God for what? Many times. What is a general reason why people approach God? They need. You got to see the picture? You always approach God for to solve a problem or solve a need or something that they need from God, correct? That's very interesting. But when we look at the scriptures and when we see Jesus Christ, it's a completely different picture. We approach Christ and Christ has become to you not something that he can give to you. He has become your inheritance. Can you believe that? That I think if you see that through the Bible and through the scripture, it'll completely, I don't like to use the word blow your mind, because your mind, you don't want your mind to be blown, your mind to be expanded. That Christ is your inheritance. Do you get the picture? Like, for example, yeah, you had a very rich father, correct? And the father had a huge estate. And the father passes on. So he writes in the will an inheritance. So you get stuff. You say you got your house, you got an estate, you got lands, you got the cars, correct? So that's how but it is only activated on the death of the father, correct? Right. So these are different items. Or so inheritance is supposed to benefit you, correct? The Bible talks about Jesus being your inheritance. What does that mean? That means you, after the death of somebody, you inherited Jesus. Do you get the picture? Like, you inherited Jesus. And that concept, you don't see that anywhere, where you inherit God himself. And that is very powerful. And that's something that the Lord wants you to see today in the scriptures. And we're going to go through the scriptures very detailed. And we'll understand how Christ has become your inheritance. Because if you can understand the story of Christ becoming an inheritance, remember, every scripture starts making sense. Remember, Jesus used the word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You're saying that seek the kingdom, seek the king, and all these things will be added to you. That means he says, if you can inherit the king, everything alongside with that comes with it. Let me read. And you heard the story, right? And I'm going to read the story. It's a true story. I'll tell you why it's a true story. I'm going to read this, and I'm sure you've heard this before many times, but it's so beautiful. It kind of exemplifies so much about what the truth of Christ being an inheritance shows up. Like, the story said, it's been recorded many, many years back, and there is truth in the story, but it's a true story. The true story is told of a millionaire who had a portrait of his beloved son painted before the son went to war. Okay? He was tragically killed in battle, and shortly afterward, the heartbroken millionaire died. His will stated that all his riches were to be auctioned, specifying that the painting must sell first, the painting of his young son, who died in war. Many showed up at the auction. where a mass of the rich man's wealth was displayed. When the painting was held up for sale, there was no bids made. It was an unknown painting by an unknown painter of the rich man's uncelebrated son. So sadly, there was little interest. After a few moments, a butler who worked for the man remembered how much the millionaire loved his son, decided to bid for it, and purchased the portrait for a very low price. Suddenly, to everyone's surprise, the auctioneer brought down his gavel and declared the auction closed. The rich man's will had secretly specified that the person who cared enough to purchase the painting of his beloved son was also to be given all the riches of his will. This is precisely what Jesus has done, God has done with the gospel. He who accepts the beloved Son of God also receives all the riches of his will. And there is, if you put the story in Snopes, it says it was originally recorded in, I think, 1934 or early book it was published. And there is a lot of things. There has been a person, it happened like that, but it was not a butler. It was an old maid servant who actually bought that painting, stuff like that. But there is elements of truth in it. But you know why it's a true story? Because it's the story of our Father. Who's waiting to see whether you value the Son. And if you value the Son, you inherit everything along with that. So he's looking out, what do you want? Do you want the Son or do you want the things that come along with the Son? He says, I always say, go for the Son. Always go for the Son. Go for the Son. And the truth of the gospel is that you have inherited the Son. And I'll show this from the scriptures. Are you ready for that? Let's go through this journey. We'll try to keep it short. But if you have to keep it short, we have to rush fast in the scriptures. Are you all ready for rushing fast in the scriptures? Otherwise, you'll have to be here till 9:30. Okay? And their kids are going to be hungry. Okay. Let's go through this. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 16. You got your Bible? New King James Version, preferred, but so that we can get the same version. But if you have an electronic one, you can look at the New King James Version. Psalm 16. Look at what it says. A miktam of David. Have you read this word? What is a miktam? They don't know what that word means. So they have transliterated that word from the original Hebrew. So what it means is, according to the root origin of that word, miktam is something that is memorialized or engraved or gold. Got the picture? That means something that is so valuable that has been engraved and written in stone so that it should not ever be lost. And it is as valuable as gold itself. So it's a miktam of David. Everything else is called a psalm of David. But this one is called a miktam of David. Why? Because it's so valuable. You don't want the truth to be lost, is kind of the picture. How many miktams are there in Psalms? Do you know that? How many of you knew there was something called a miktam? You learned something today for miktam. Miktam is something so valuable that David valued, said, this needs to be written in stone and or is written in gold. So it's a miktam. There are only 6 miktams. And you should read. Go and Google and Grok or whatever you want to do and read the 6 miktams of David. This is one of the first miktams, right? And let's read this. This is so powerful because it's going to bring some truths that David realized or was Holy Spirit had revealed to David that he didn't understand, but it was only fulfilled in Christ Jesus much later. And today we are the beneficiaries. We can look at this and we understand it completely. But David, when he wrote that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he believed it in faith. It's so powerful. Are you ready to hear this? And in fact, it's one of the famous psalms that I would, as a kid growing up, anytime there was a birthday or an event, we would write a greeting card. I would always pick a couple of verses from this. May the Lord give you the desires of your heart. May the boundary lines be fallen pleasant places for you. I would always use that, not understanding the full manifestation of what this is actually saying. Let's read it. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. What a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Righteousness as a gift. My righteousness is nothing apart from you. My goodness, he's writing this at the time when he was under the law. His goodness is totally dependent upon the Lord. That's gospel. That's huge. Let's keep reading. As for the saints who are on the earth, these are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Now, this is God speaking. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after other God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Now, look at verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. See, in those days, they knew what inheritance means. See, so when God divided the inheritance of the land of Canaan among the 12 tribes, he would give this part goes to Judah, this part goes to Manasseh, this part goes to Ephraim. There are some land that was on this side of the Jordan. There was some land which was on the east side of Jordan. So there were lands on both sides. The decision on which land to fall upon was decided by the Lord. Or they would cast lots when there's an inheritance issue. So it was, but he's saying, oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. That means saying, my inheritance is not a land. Who is my inheritance? That means this person who is writing, which is you right now, what are you inheriting? You inherited the Lord. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the revealed name in the new covenant, correct? So you inherited Jesus Christ. Wow. Remember the story, the true story about the painting? You inherited the Son. You inherited him completely. Let's read it again. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. So what they would do is they would cast the lots, and the lots would fall into a line. He's saying this part of the map belongs to you. So when he cast the lot, it fell in pleasant places. Why is it called pleasant? Because Jesus Christ is a pleasant land for you. It's a pleasant land. It's fallen in pleasant places because you inherited who? Jesus. Is that good? That means with Jesus is everything. With Jesus is your healing. With Jesus is your supply. With Jesus is your prosperity. Jesus is your victory because it's a pleasant land. See, and this is something the Holy Spirit will reveal this to you. And it is, Paul expounded that very clearly. You know, when we read the Old Testament, we see about the tribes going, trying to inherit the land of Canaan, correct? This land, it's all about the land. Abraham looking for the land. Everybody trying to get into the land. They could not get in. And they're like, what is this big deal about this piece of land? You know, it doesn't make any sense. They're still fighting for the land, by the way, in Israel, correct? I mean, the enemy is still hunting for the land. Really, what is this land about? Paul, through revelation of the Holy Spirit, explains that land is what? What is that land? It's not physical land in Israel. That is in some sense. But what is that land? Is the location called in Christ. You got that picture? That revelation was never revealed. That location is called in Christ. That land is this location called we are in Christ. We've been able to come into that location, and that location is Christ. So the land is Christ. Then the Bible talks about a day. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Have you read that verse? He saw my day. What is he looking? He's looking forward to a day. What day? Again, Paul explains that. He said that day is in Christ. That day, after resurrection, that day, that we living in the day, by the way, okay? It's not the sunlight day. It's more, it's day right now. After some time, it'll become night. But for believers, it's never night. Why? Because who is your son? Who is your son? Jesus. Your son never? Never goes down. You see the picture? Because that's written in Isaiah. Your son never goes down. Because so it's always day for you. So when you're in Christ Jesus, it's always day for you, correct? So you're looking forward to that day. So the land is in Christ Jesus. The day is the time that we are living in. When Jesus says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Correct? We can still work right now. We can still bring souls into the harvest, into the kingdom of God. But there's going to be a time when the church will be raptured. There won't be the light in the world. There won't be a time for you to bring the harvest in. So right now is the time to bring the harvest in. And we are able to come in because we are living in the day. Amen? So we have the land which is in Christ Jesus, the day which is also in Christ Jesus. So everything is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Correct? So here's a picture where God, the Lord, is our inheritance. So you're going to inherit Jesus Christ. That's what you've inherited. You inherited Jesus Christ. Look, just think about it. You inherited the richest being in the universe. You inherited him. So how rich are you, Caleb? If you inherited Christ, how rich are you? Oh my goodness, you cannot even quantify. I mean, there's not, how do you even, I don't think any ChatGPT or Grok can even make a language that can, you know, sometimes we have to create prompts. You know, now they do, you can create prompts. Isn't it interesting? The world has come full circle. Everything is now formed with the words of your mouth right now. I mean, AI is creating everything by words. If you can imagine it, and if you can write it in words, it will create it for you. Exactly how God created the heavens and the earth. We are being come back to the same place, right? If you can articulate it, you can create. How can you articulate how rich you are when Christ is what you have inherited? That's so powerful. And if you can, and that is why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you will know the exceeding riches of Christ in you. Isn't that the whole picture? It's like when you all need help. Say, I need help. You need help to know how rich you are. You need help. And that's why the Bible said he has sent you a helper. Who is the Bible says? Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, he will take of what is mine and show it to you. What is he doing? He's showing you how rich you are. He's taking all that belongs to Christ and showing you, did you know that you can have healing here? Do you know that you can have prosperity here? Do you know that you can have your strength here? Do you know you can have your relationships here? That means he's saying, the only reason you're not using all the benefits of the cruise is because nobody has told you that it is paid. Isn't that a picture? I mean, sometimes I go to some of these hotels and some of these luxury hotels we have stayed in. Like, we don't have enough time to use all the benefits. The spa is included. This is included. The restaurant is included. But I just don't have enough time, or somebody has not told me. Correct? Sometimes you watch, but there are some people, the moment they come check in, they jump into the pool. Like, you know, like, we are going to forget not all the benefits, right? Psalms 103. Forget, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all the benefits. They're like, jump into, they want to receive the benefits, but there are other people, are you sure we don't have to pay for this? Are you sure? Are you sure? You're going to spend your whole life and it'll be time for checkout, correct? which is the picture of when you leave Earth. It's like time to check out. Oh, you didn't take all them. I'm sorry. And so while you're checking out, say, by the way, we never got to use the spa because you didn't get this. Why? It was paid off. It was paid? Can we use now? Checkout time is like 10 o'clock. You see the problem? It's like, get to know your benefits before. Get to know your inheritance. Pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit reveal how rich you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you get the picture? I mean, you need help to know how rich you are. Let's go to Psalms 16 again. The lines have fallen for to me in pleasant places. Yes, yes. Look at how he says. It's like somebody who's won the lottery. You know, he opens this ticket and he realizes, yes, Kenny, I got it. You know, yes. So, like, for example, remember, it's like sons. Like, these are sons sitting. The father's will has to be probated. Hey, Suja, you went through probation, right? She just went to probation. Her dad passed, went to be with the Lord, and she had to go through all the struggle of probation. We don't know to talk about the details, but there was a lot of drama and stuff like that. But you know, probation, everybody fights over the estate, right? Do you fight over an estate if it is useless? Do you fight over the estate if it has debt? No. You fight over the estate when? When it's paid off and it's got equity, right? You fight over it, right? Because it's valuable, correct? So you have all these sons sitting. One will get the China cabinet. No. I don't know, for some reason, people love China. Children used to fight over who's going to inherit the China of the... No, people don't want their China. They're like, can I have the Bitcoin? I don't need your China. I don't need that. So guess what? So you have these seven sons, and now the probate is happening. Now they are breaking the lots. They're casting the lots. And then one son gets the Bitcoin. What do you do? What is his response? Yes! Yes! I got a good inheritance. Did you get the picture? Now, that's how you read this chapter. Do you read this chapter? Psalm 17? Let's read it again. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes! I have a good inheritance. See, when you look at Jesus, can you say that? Yes! What is worship? Worship is constantly telling what? Yes! I have a good inheritance. You get the picture of worship? You're like every Sunday going to church and saying, yes! I got a good inheritance. Because what are you seeing on Sunday?
Worship.
No.
Okay.
Correct. You're seeing your inheritance on stage. You're saying, yes, that belongs to me. Like you're saying, somebody comes to house. You say, they show you on the big screen. This house has a pool. It has a sauna. It has got a spa. It has got a 10-car garage, and it's got an underground garage, and talk about the best things. And they have all the slideshow going, and they're presenting it on Sunday morning on a big screen. And most of the response to everybody would be what?
Wow,
that's cool. But this is one guy who's saying, yes! And every time there's a new slide, he says, yes! Because he doesn't know that was in the house, correct? So he's saying, yes! So he's like, why are you saying yes every time? Oh, he said, because that's my house. And I didn't know that I had that. See, that's worship. Wow, you got the picture? Yes, I have a good inheritance. So the more you see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, more you see what? You see your inheritance. Isn't that good? And that's what you need to see. You have to see your inheritance in Christ Jesus. That's why you need help. He says, let your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may see the riches in Christ Jesus. And then he asks the Father, Father, show me the beauty of your Son. Not for to worship him for worship's sake. No. Because that's, oh my goodness, it's so powerful. Remember, Jesus' ministry started off by his words. What does your concern have to do with me? If somebody starts a ministry, you don't start. If somebody's trained to start a ministry, right? You don't tell him the opening words of his ministry should be, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? I mean, that's like a bad start to a ministry, isn't it? I mean, you say go to ministry by a deep burden for the love of others, for the concern for others, correct? Correct. Be prepared. Have a burden for the people that you minister to. Jesus, opening words of his ministry is, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? But yet, did they receive the miracle? Why did they receive a miracle even though it was not his time? It was not his time. Because what does Jesus say? My hour has not yet come. You know, the first miracle in Jesus' ministry was a miracle because somebody recognized inheritance and drew out before time. Who was that somebody who drew out that inheritance before time?
His mom.
His mom. Kenny, you're so right. Moms know, correct? If there was, why did that mom knew about this regular, I don't know whether he's handsome looking dude or something, but guy growing up on the streets of Nazareth, but this mom knew something about him that nobody knew. What was she knew?
What the angel told her.
What did the angel say? Correct. But more than that, what did she knew all these days? For 30 years, she has not seen a miracle. Because the Bible says this beginning of the signs Jesus did. Because he had never done a sign before. He only did it after the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was anointed. That means he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and then his signs and wonders ministry started. Correct? So, Mary had no experience of the miracles of Jesus Christ, except the fact that he's righteous. He had a reputation of him being righteous, because how do we know that? Because when he came to be baptized by John, what did John say to him? I need to be baptized by you. And you are coming to me. You know, because he knew. He had a reputation. In fact, Jesus used in Nazareth, he said, which of you convicts me of sin? He asked openly. You don't say that question in your own hometown, right? I mean, if you say that, if you ask that question, you'll always ask in where? Some other town. Which of you convict me of sin? In fact, when somebody has a problem or a scandal in one city, what do they typically do? They go to another town. So Jesus has the nerve to tell in Nazareth, which of you convict me of sin? Because he had a reputation, but yet, he had not seen a miracle. Why? Remember what Jesus said. He said when they needed that miracle, Jesus said what? There are six water pots. Fill it up. And we talked about it in one of our lifetimes. It's very powerful. I think there's a message called Fullness of Christ. Fullness, seeing Jesus, beholding Jesus. Powerful message. He says, fill it up to the brim. Because this water pots had varying amounts of water. They were not full. Because it's a picture of six. It's a picture of man. And a man that is not completely full. So he's saying, fill it up to the brim. Why? Because there was only one man, which is six, who was completely full. Completely full to the brim. Who was this one man?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. So he says, fill it up to the brim and draw from it. Remember he said that? Draw from it only after filling it, not before filling it. Because he's saying, draw from a full man. And who is that full man?
Jesus.
So when they drew out of him, what was their need at that point of time? What did they need?
Wine.
They got it. At that point of time, if they wanted soup, what would they have got?
Soup.
Because the need was what?
That.
You got the picture? Out of his fullness. And that's why John says in John chapter 1, and of his what? Fullness. We have all received. Grace upon grace. That means you kept drawing out of it. From drawing out of it, what happens? Does the water go down? No. You can continue to draw from Jesus so much that you will never draw down. The cup will always over, because you're seeing a full Jesus. So Mary saw a full Jesus before time and drew it out and got it. And that started the beginning of signs. And this, the Bible says, thus he was glorified. What is the glory? And the first miracle was a miracle of luxury. It was not a healing. It was not preaching the word. It was a miracle. It was a picture of luxury. But how God He's saying that was the need of the hour. That was the rejoicing. And the Bible says, and this is so powerful, that miracle has so many layers in it. He says, you have kept the best wine until now. Because wine is a picture of the Holy Spirit and a new covenant. This new covenant was kept until now. The prophets and the kings and the priests and everybody of the Old Testament never experienced the new wine. And the new wine was the best wine. They said, why would you keep the new wine? Because the new wine could only come when Jesus would come. Amen? So seeing a full Jesus was the key. Out of his fullness you saw it. So you, when you see the inheritance, look at this. And look at it. David had this experience. Go and see Psalms chapter 16 verse 8. Can you read that? Can somebody read that? Same chapter.
I have set the Lord always before me.
I've set the Lord always before me. So this is David speaking. And look at the power of that. What he did was he kept... Remember, David does not have a very successful lifestyle. I mean, he committed adultery, he killed, he conducted a census of Israel, broke the law, and brought curse upon, plague upon Israel. But despite all this, he lived a long life, and Jesus is called proudly the Son of David. Amen? Why is that? Of all the other kings, they were punished. But David, God loved. Why? Doesn't make any sense. There is no theological basis why God would discriminate between God, David, and the other kings until this verse. And Peter quotes this verse during the first break outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. He quotes this verse. Look at what he says. I've set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. There are so many details in it, but let's look at this one verse. Because I have kept you at my right hand, I will not be moved. So even when he messed up, he kept seeing Jesus in his front. He kept seeing Jesus, and Jesus' face reflected to him what? That you are blameless. Remember, God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. He's saying not because you are going to do anything right. You're going to keep looking at me and my righteousness will be reflected on you as a gift. And you will stay blameless. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So David in the old covenant saw Jesus always at his right hand, and that kept him blessed. That kept him healed. That kept him righteous. And God is proud to call Jesus called as a son of David. You see the picture? You keep the Lord always before you. Let's read Acts chapter 2 verse 25. Peter is quoting that. Acts chapter 2 verse 25. Somebody got it? Acts chapter 2, verse 25. For David says concerning him, this is Peter, he's standing up on the day of Pentecost, and he's, you know, this sermon, this message that he preaches. In this message, he quotes this verse. He says, so David says concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You got the picture? He says, David stayed righteous because he kept the Lord always before his hand. But he says, then Jesus did not suffer corruption. Because that verse also applies to him, because God protected Jesus' body from... Remember, after Jesus paid the full price, his body stopped decaying. He had a very brutal death on the cross. Correct? Correct? But because he said, it is finished, what happened? The moment he said, it is finished, what happened? What happened? What was finished, Caleb? He was still alive when he said, it is finished. Yeah, so yeah, that is deep theology, but what was the effect of it? What was finished? What was finished? Something was finished. Sacrifice. That's also good. But what? What? The punishment. You see, the punishment, the penalty, the corruption, the decay, that's finished. That means the price was paid. So when you pay a mortgage, can you imagine you have a house? You have a luxurious house. You have a big house. You're paying a mortgage on it. Like, it's like a $6 million house. You paid $5 million. Is the house paid?
No.
Do you own the house?
Yes.
Yes. But do you?
Not really.
Not really. Correct? Right. You have a lien on it. Like, on paper, you can maybe use the water and the toilets. Right? Right? Yeah. You got the picture? What about 5.5 million paid? Mm-hmm. 5.9 million?
No.
What is the effect of it? As if you paid only $1. Correct? I mean, you can still be foreclosed and you still be kicked out of the house. Just because you did not make what? How much payment?
Full.
What about 1 cent? Do you think the Bank of America will send you $1?
No.
No. Will they send you? You know what? We have mercy on you. We are going to forgive you $1. No. What if you do not pay the last dollar on a $6 million home?
Foreclosed.
Look at the logic of it. So it is so important for you to receive from Bank of America, if that's your mortgage, what letter?
In full.
You see the word? You received a monthly statement every time you made a payment saying what? Paid. Paid. But it also has another line in that. What is that? Balance pending. You see the problem? Because it's not just the fact that it is paid, but there's a balance pending. But you're waiting for what from Bank of America one day?
Paid in full.
And that's the word that Jesus used on the cross. Did you know Jesus used a commercial word on the cross in Greek? How many of you know that word?
Tetelestai.
Tetelestai was a word called... It was a commercial word that was used in the Roman time to stamp invoices that are fully paid. It's actually true. It's called paid in full. And Jesus used that on the cross because it was a transaction that was going on the cross. So he says it's finished. It's paid in full. The moment he said paid in full, his body stop decaying. Why did his body stop decaying? Because now if his body decays, what would happen? What would that say?
He didn't pay.
That means the penalty is still pending, correct? He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Why? Because it was paid in full. And do you believe that you can receive the same benefits for you? And that's what it is. That you can receive the benefits of no corruption once you believe that for you. Amen? That is why the Bible says our spirit is born again and our body, we will have a new body, the same body like Jesus Christ, because the price for your existing body has been paid already. Remember, you need to have a new body. It's part of the deal. It's part of the package because it's been paid up. Amen. Your inheritance involves a new suit, JR. Your inheritance involves a new suit. Amen. And while we are in the body, Romans says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your, which body? Mortal body. That's the word it says. He will quicken. That means he will He'll speed it up. He'll keep renovating your mortal body. And you have to believe that that's part of your inheritance. Are we still in Psalms chapter 16? See how rich it is? It's very easy to get stuck when you're talking about inheritance. Like when you're going through a will and you're getting your inheritance, do you skip over the details? No. Take your time. Is what you tell the lawyer. Take your time. Tell me everything. But do you have to catch another meeting? No. All meetings are cancelled. Keep talking. What else do I get? Right? Do I have scheduling conflicts that I cannot take care right now? No problem. There is no other scheduling conflict. Everything else will wait. Tell me some more. And that's what you should see in the New Testament, the New Covenant. Remember, it's called a testament. That's a funny word that it's used. A testament is used about a will that is probated. You're reading the details of a dead man. But he is also alive. That's the best part of Jesus. He not only died to get you the estate, he lives to probate the estate so that you will not mess up. Is that bulletproof? Like, you know, many times the dead person has no control on how the estate is probated and the desires of his heart are finally accepted. What can be better than if the dead one gets up, rises up, and then probates his own estate? And that's exactly what Jesus did. Hallelujah? Are you excited? Okay. Let's read. I'm going to read. So the other truth about the gospel is your verb is a noun. I know this sounds very funny. You know, in the world, people are always needing verbs to be done. I want to be prosperous. I want to be healed. I want to be delivered. It's a verb, correct? You need a verb, correct? You're trying to get something done. Either you have to do it or you need help from somewhere else to get it done. The revelation about Jesus Christ is your verb has become a noun. And that noun is a man. Like, for example, you needed to be saved. So what did God do? He sent salvation. You see the problem? You see the benefit? He not only just sent a man to save you, he sent him saying what? He is what?
Salvation.
See, it became a noun. So you want wisdom. So God doesn't just give you wisdom. He sent what? Christ as your wisdom. You got the picture? See, that's different compared to any other faith. Here, your verb has become a noun, has personally showed up at your doorstep for you. Is that good?
Yes.
It's not like a distant, I send you a cupcake. I have become the cupcake for you. You know, I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly what Jesus said. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. You have to eat me. I'm not going to just give you bread. I am the bread. I know, am I screaming too much? Is that good? I am your bread. See, the verb has become a noun. So when you, this is so good. You know, prosperity has a name. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show it to you from the scriptures. This is so good. Remember, there are called halal psalms. Halal psalms are praise psalms that the Jews will always sing during the three major feasts, Passover, Sukkot, and one more. I have it written. So there's Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. Okay, do you remember that? The halal psalms. There are praise psalms. So every time there is a Passover or something, they would sing these psalms. You know, when they were singing Psalms 118, while Jesus was entering the temple during Passover, they were singing that. And the psalm says, let's go to Psalms 118. I want to show you something very powerful. Okay, Psalms 118. You got Psalms 118? Somebody goes to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. It starts by saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy. So keep reading the whole psalm, but then look. Let's come to verse 25. Can somebody read verse 25 loud? Okay, which version is that? Deuteronomy? Okay, let's take New King James Version. NKJV.
Save now, I pray, O Lord.
Yes.
Send now prosperity.
So he's saying what? So they pray. So this is the psalm that they pray while they are celebrating celebrating Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Three feasts. So during Passover time, remember when Jesus is going into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover? They are singing this psalm. The psalm they are singing is what? Save now, I pray, O Lord. I pray, send now what? Kenny?
Prosperity.
Is there any doubt that they are asking for prosperity? They are sending send prosperity, correct? Send no prosperity. This is what they do because they want prosperity. Why? They want rains. They want their crops to be blessed. They want their barn houses to be full. They want their children to be blessed. The stuff they're saying, send no prosperity. Okay? So they need a verb. They need something to be done for them. Correct? Look at what happens. Look at the answer. Look at verse 26. Blessed is he. Oh, wow. The answer comes in the form of a noun, a he. Do you recognize this verse? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did you hear this last? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did you hear it? Come on. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where did you hear it? Remember when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey on the Palm Sunday, on that day, they all shout saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because they are singing what there? We are singing Psalms 118 because it's a Passover. So they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that time it was referring to whom there? Jesus. So their prosperity came how? As Jesus. See, Jesus is your prosperity. Do you get the picture? See, it's not like Jesus makes you prosperous. See, you have to get your mindset completely changed. He is your prosperity. He wants to be salvation. Send us salvation. Save us, correct? What is Jesus coming as? What is his name? Messiah, Savior. Yeah, he's called Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. That's the meaning of the word. Yeah, you know, the Bible says Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua. That's the same name. Joshua means what? Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh Shua. Shua means saves. Yahweh saves. So of all the names that the Father could choose for his son to be sent into the world, he chose what name to be sent into the world? Salvation. I'm going to send salvation to you. When salvation shows up, you're like, I thought I just need to be saved. You are actually just sending salvation to me as a person? Yes. And you have to receive him as a person. And that is where is the key enlightenment of your mind. If you want healing, you are not just, you need to receive what? Healing Jesus as the healing. Jesus, not as just the healer, Jesus as the healing. If you want wisdom, you have to receive Jesus will give me wisdom. No. Jesus is the wisdom. You got it? I receive Jesus. Remember, I need the painting. I need the sun. You got the picture? I'm saying your whole prayer life is going to change completely. If you start saying for your children, Lord, save them. No. Lord, become the salvation for them. Become the wisdom for them. Become the prosperity for them. Because remember, this is answered prayer. How do I know Psalms 18, 118? They prayed this psalm. They sang this song for thousands of years. Finally, it was answered when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Finally. Because that was when the answer happened. They've been praying this. Send us prosperity. Save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Nobody came. Remember on Mount Carmel, they were like beating themselves, killing themselves, cutting themselves. The Bible says, nobody heard, nobody answered. I love the verse. It's so powerful. You should read that verse. Nobody heard, nobody answered. That was your state. Until he showed up himself. Do you believe that? Okay. I'm going to keep reading. Psalms 118. Blessed is he comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. Wow, what a revelation. That means Jesus is God. That is the revelation. That not everybody. Everybody thought that he was a prophet from Nazareth. Remember, even when they came to Jerusalem that time, they are singing this psalm. But they are saying, who is this? that has come into the city. And they say what? God has come into the city? No. They say a prophet from Nazareth has come. Let me ask you a question. Is that right or wrong?
Partially right.
But is that the revelation?
No.
No. Are they going to receive the benefits of a prophet from Nazareth? No. They're going to receive what? As God. As he has become your salvation. You have to believe that. That's why the revelation that Peter had. He said, Peter, who do you men say I am? He said, some say you are Elijah. Some say you are John the Baptist. And some say you're a prophet like Moses. But did it benefit? They had revelation. Was he a prophet? Yes. Was he this? Everything else. But it had no value. You see, your revelation about Jesus being anything apart from the Christ, the Son of the living God, has no value. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Because flesh and blood was revealing that to everybody that Jesus is a great prophet from Nazareth. But when he died, what happened to the prophet? The prophet died, just like all the prophets in Israel died. So when Jesus is talking to the people on the road to Emmaus, he said, why are you so sad? Because he's alive, remember? But in their mind, who died?
Jesus.
No, the prophet died. You got the picture? See the problem? So he's walking with them alive. But he's walking as what? The prophet from Nazareth or what? He's walking as what?
God.
As God. See what Thomas said, unless I put my hands in his side and in his side and in his hands, in his hands or in his side, I will by no means believe. When Jesus showed up, he said, my Lord and my God. That's your revelation. Do you believe that Jesus is God that you have inherited? Oh my goodness, God lives with you. And that revelation is important because that revelation brings authority. He said, on this revelation, I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail. See, gates of hell, what do you mean gates of hell? Ah, this is so powerful. When you hear the word gates of hell shall not prevail, what do you think it refers to? The demon spirits from hell are going to come up against you. No. You know, gates are places in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in Israel, where the judgments used to happen. That's where the courts are. The courts would decide, you know what, this guy is not righteous. He doesn't deserve that. He's a murderer. He's a condemned. So he says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Means the judgments that are at those gates will not have any effect on you anymore. Because you have a revelation that I have kept the Lord always before me, that he is my God and my Lord. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. So look at how Psalms 118 ends. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. So what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem, when they were singing this? They saw that Jesus is God. But yet, see how he says, what should you do with him? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What did they do with him? They bound him, correct? And they bound him to the horns of the altar. Why? Because he is also become what they are?
Sacrifice.
Wow. See, you cannot receive your prosperity, you cannot receive your salvation unless he has become your
sacrifice.
Otherwise, who has to pay the price? If Jesus would have not become a sacrifice, who would have to pay the price for your prosperity and salvation? You?
Yourself.
So look at so here is your answer. Your answer shows up on a donkey into Israel. And your response is, oh my goodness, he's my salvation and he's my prosperity. What should I do to him? Make him my sacrifice. What a concept. But that's exactly what was needed at that time. He had to become a sacrifice. But for you right now, he has become. It's finished. Isn't that good? You don't have to put him on the altar again. Isn't that good? Because now where is he seated? Far above. One sacrifice. Forever done. Receiving the benefits. Amen? Look at how it ends. This is so beautiful. Psalms 118. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you, which is your posture right now. Your job is not to say, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You don't say that right now. Because you don't crucify him again. But your response is the next verse. Says what? You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen? Look at what it says. Verse 21. Suja, can you read verse 21? Yep.
I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation.
You see the picture? You have answered me. You have answered my prayer and you have saved me. Does it say you have saved me? What does it say? You have become my salvation. You see the picture? You see the picture? Do you get this picture? It's not like saying he saved you. He said, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? He has become my salvation. He has become my salvation. And I want you to read this. This is powerful. I don't think we'll cover everything, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Underline that in your Bible. It's a powerful verse because in the New Testament, it was revealed the mysteries of the gospel to Paul. Paul was one of the apostles that the Holy Spirit, Christ revealed the real meaning of this inheritance and what Jesus, the mystery. He said, I've been made a steward of the mysteries of Christ. I know it sounds very churchy language, but he's saying the mysteries of Christ is this. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And I'm going to read it very slowly. I want you to listen to it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Okay? Are you tracking with me? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are. Look at verse 29 and 30. Underline that in your Bible. This is so powerful. So that no flesh shall glory in his presence. That means you don't have anything to boast in your life about what you did. No flesh should boast in his presence. But, that but is a big but. Of him you are, look at this location. You see this word location shows up? You are in Christ Jesus. That's the place. You are in Christ Jesus who became for you. Does it say who has given you wisdom? What does it say?
Became.
He became for you what?
Wisdom
from God and
righteousness.
Sanctification and redemption. Oh my goodness. Does it cover everything that you need for life?
Yes.
What does sanctification mean?
Set apart.
That means, hey, nobody can come onto my property. Nobody can touch me. It means you're separated, you're sanctified. That word sanctification is a very churchy word, but it just means that nobody can touch you. But Christ has become for you your protection. That's the word. It's like you're preserved. You're preserved. You're kept. But you have to receive the benefits of it. Because I'll tell you, a lot of believers, they believe Christ has become what for them? Salvation. Because how do you know that is true? Because you cannot be saved unless you believe what? Jesus. The moment you say Jesus, what are you saying? No. You're saying Yeshua, correct? That's the name. Remember, that's the name. He has a name, by the way, guys. He has a name. That name means what? Can you call him by any other name? No. Which name has been given under heaven by which you will be saved. Is the name God can save you? Yes or no?
No.
That's why people who call upon God are not saved. Mm-hmm. What is the name that has been given under heaven by which men must be saved?
Jesus.
Oh my goodness, say that again.
Jesus.
It's a specific name. You cannot just say any other name. It's a contract, guys. Sorry. You cannot write any other name. It's a contract. It's a legal word. You have to use a specific name. And what is the name? Jesus. In the Hebrew word, what does it mean? Yeshua. Yeshua means what? Yahweh is salvation. You got it? You could never be saved unless you believe Jesus has become your salvation. Because whenever you say Jesus, that's what you're saying. Yahweh is salvation. You're just saying that over and over. Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. So guess what? Which is the most benefit that believers receive without much effort? Correct. You get it? It doesn't take too much effort for them to believe that they are saved. You don't have to work on it because they believe it. It's easy. Because that's the key to enter. But they have a difficult time to believe what? Let's look at the next verse. Righteousness. Do you believe that Christ has become your righteousness? Oh my goodness. Oh, this is like holy cow. You know, don't touch that cow. No, I have to do stuff to become righteous. Or has Christ become your righteousness?
He's become righteous.
Oh my goodness. That itself will just blow out. All the blessings of Deuteronomy, all the blessings of Psalms just hunt you down once you believe that Christ has become your righteousness. Mm-hmm. Because there's so many blessings for whom? The righteous. Mm-hmm. But do you believe it, that Christ has become your righteousness? Or do you believe that you have to be righteous to become righteous? It's a noun. It's not a verb. You see, the challenge, the enemy deceives you to thinking that all these things are verbs. That who has to perform? You. You are the performer of that verb. And that is a lie from the pits of hell. The verb is a noun. I don't know if this. I have to. I can just sense the Holy Spirit on this, so powerful. The verb is a noun. And you miss getting the benefits because you are depending on the verb in your life. Make it a noun and receive Him as you receive salvation. Can you change your confession, your speaking, your receiving by calling Him a noun? Call Him prosperity. Don't say, make me prosperous, send me more money, I need to pay off my house. Why? Send now prosperity. Send Yeshua. I receive Yeshua as my prosperity. How many bills will he pay the moment that happens? How many bills? Can he? A limit? Is there a cap? What is the verse this? He will give you abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. According to the riches of whom?
His glory.
How rich is he? Not how much need you have. You know, every miracle that Jesus had, was it just enough or more than enough? He has to feed 5,000 people. How many basketful left over? Why? Why more than enough? Why the waste? Why the waste? Always extra. Always extra. Why always extra? Like Peter is fishing all night. All he needed to catch was fish enough for breakfast. But how much fish does he get? He cannot hold it. He has to get his partners. They overflow. Why? 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 Why the show, Lord? Why the show? Because he wants you to know what about him? No. He wants you to know what about him?
He's God.
No. He wants to know what about him? He is rich. Oh, this is so powerful. Today the Holy Spirit was telling me something very powerful. Have you listened, read this Luke chapter 15 and 16? There are two chapters. Talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Correct? And then the, and this, you've read that story, right?
Sure.
I'm going to jump straight to that. Can I go there? Okay, I'm going to show you something very powerful that you've, you all must have seen it, but you're going to see it for the first time. You're going to see something, a noun that you must have never focused on. Okay? Are you ready? Okay, because it's, all those parables are talking about whom in that? It's talking about the Father, the Son, and about the Holy Spirit. Okay? And your state in that. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to run through it because I don't want you to leave from here without getting a revelation of it. Luke chapter 15. Look at what it says. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What a contrast. Because why is he spending time with sinners and tax collectors? Why do you think he's spending time with sinners and tax collectors?
They're the ones that need to be.
Because they are the only ones who are willing to
listen.
Receive him. Everybody is trying to do what? No, they are using the verb. They are trying to. Remember the rich young man came and said what to Jesus? What must I do? What is he doing? What is his focus on? The verb. Correct? Correct. None of the tax collectors came to Jesus and said, what? They are not even in the stadium, right? They are not even trying to get into the stadium because they don't have a ticket. They don't qualify. Correct? Because they are not boasting in flesh. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit this inheritance. The word inherit is so powerful. You can see, when you work for something and you get it, what is that called?
Wages.
When you work for something and you get it, what is it that called? Wages or a W-2. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Correct.
You cannot get this inheritance through your W-2.
No.
By clocking in your hours, yeah, as a believer. You cannot. Mm-hmm. You have to receive it by what?
Faith.
No, by the death of your father.
Yeah.
Correct? Yeah. You have to, somebody else has to die for you to receive as an inheritance. Correct? See, that totally different way of wealth transfer. Today you receive wealth by works. But there is a different wealth transfer. Which are the biggest wealth transfers in history? And the Bible, and there is a studies right now. The biggest wealth transfer in US history is happening right now. What's happening, you know what? The baby boomer generation, which has the most wealth, are dying. And guess where the wealth is going? To the next generation. And how quickly does it go? Immediately. And it's happening. It's happening across. And that's a picture of this. Okay, you got the picture? Okay, let's look at Luke chapter 50. And he spoke this parable to them. Which man of you, having 100 sheep. Let me ask you about this question. What do you think about the shepherd who has 100 sheep? He's rich. I want you to look at this parable completely different. A rich shepherd. Say a rich shepherd.
Rich shepherd.
You got a picture? Complete. I never saw this until today. This parable is about a rich shepherd. He has 99, 100 sheep, but he loses one. Does he go after the one, though he is very rich?
Right. Yes.
Who does that?
Jesus.
No, who does that? Nobody ever does. Nobody ever does in the world. Because hunting a sheep that is lost involves going up to the mountains. What do you have to do? You might lose more if you go after that, correct? Right. What is the practical method in the world today?
Forget about it.
Rounding error. You know, just think about rounding error. See, Jesus makes no rounding errors when it comes to believers. He will hunt you down. You are not a rounding error for him, correct? 99, I need the one. But is he rich?
Yes.
Yes. Got a rich shepherd. Okay? Let's look at the next. I'm not going to go into the parable because that would be a different message. Okay, let's go to the next one. Verse 8. Which woman having 10 silver coins? Who is this woman?
She's rich.
That's all I need, man. I just need one answer today, okay? It's a rich woman. But she has 10 coins. But she loses what? But that's a picture of. The first was a rich shepherd. Who is that a picture of? Jesus. He's a good shepherd, right? He said, I am the shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. Who is this woman who has 10 sheep and searches the house? Who is the one in the Godhead that searches the house? The Holy Spirit. He searches the deep things of God. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. But is that Holy Spirit rich? Yes. It's a rich woman who has 10 silver coins. Okay, let's look at the next one. Verse 11. A certain man had two sons. What do you think about this certain man who had two sons and one? look at what he says. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He divided to them his livelihood. Do you go to your father and says, divide your goods if your father is poor?
No.
I mean, we have come to a place where so many people, the fathers are depending on what? On their children to take care of them. Totally upside down. Yeah. Here, is this what father? What kind of father is this?
Well, rich.
Rich father. He has so much wealth. You know the story. This guy goes out. He divides the livelihood. He squanders all his possessions. So this is a beautiful... I'll hold on here very powerfully. Correct? What is this young man looking for?
Prosperity.
Correct? I like that. How did he get his prosperity?
Inherited.
But he's trying to inherit it. Correct? While the father is still alive, correct? But he's trying to get it, inherit my portion. Means he's talking about my inheritance. He's not saying because I worked for it. Who was trying to get from the father by working for him?
The elder son.
We talked about it. The elder son has what on his mind? W-2. You got the picture? He's thinking, I have to clock in my time. I worked for it. The younger son has what on his mind?
Inheritance.
Who is in the right place? Yeah. Younger son. Doesn't matter whether what he does with his inheritance. But who is right?
Yes.
The younger son. What does he do with his inheritance?
Squanders it.
What was the mistake he did? What was the mistake he did?
He went away.
It is not that he spent his money. What was the mistake?
He left.
Because he thought, what was his inheritance? The stuff that he got. But what is the real inheritance? The Father is his inheritance. Remember Psalms 16? Yes! He realized when he lost all his money in righteous living, he realized what brought him back to the Father. Did the Father's love bring him back? What brought him to this Father? How do I know? Let's read it. Verse 17. Underline that. That's such a powerful verse. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? What is he thinking about at this point of time?
Food.
No. Yeah, he's thinking about food, that I know. But what is he thinking about? What is causing him to come back to the Father?
He's hungry.
His goodness. The Father's goodness.
Doesn't say that. Look at what he says. Let's read the next verse. I will arise and go to my Father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to call you my son. Call your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So what does he have on his mind?
Working.
W-2. Mm-hmm. Correct? So his mindset is changing from what? Inheritance to?
Working.
I'll work for it. But he made a... He's trapped. He cannot ever go back to W-2 again. That's your state as a believer. Once you have received Christ as an inheritance, forever you're locked up as a son.
Amen.
Got the picture? You cannot go back. Cannot go back. So he's going back thinking, what about his father? My father is so rich. That means, remember, can you believe how rich this father is? He's divided his livelihood. Like, means he's this guy, this father is a rich business guy. All his bank balance, all his cash flow, everything, he divides into half, gives it to his, both the sons. Correct? Correct? So it ran out. But yet, this father still has money. Why does the father still have money?
Interest-bearing
account. He gave all his money. How come he still has money? Because his business is still producing goods. You got the picture? He's still making money. So it's a rich father. He still has hired servants. Remember? He has a report that his father still is not poor. So it's a picture of a rich father. We talked about a rich shepherd, a rich woman, and a rich father. We are not going to focus more on it. But the Bible says what? When he came back, he gave him everything. He gave him back his inheritance. He gave him back the name. And the picture was, he never thought that the father was his inheritance. When he came back, he had everything. Because he said, he gave him the ring, which is a picture of his name. When you inherit Jesus, God gives you his name. You can use that name everywhere. That's what it means that you have inherited Jesus. You're walking around with a signet ring and cashing checks on his behalf. You have to believe it. You have to receive it. Okay, let's go to the next one. Chapter 16. That was a rich father. Verse 16. Look at, and he said to his disciples, there was a certain
rich man.
Another parable of a certain rich man who had a steward. And we're not going to go through that parable. Then let's look at verse 19. Remember about the story about the Lazarus and a rich man? What does it say? Verse 19.
There was a certain
rich man. In that story, remember, that's a story about a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate. In this story, in that parable, who is rich? The rich man is rich. Who is rich? Kenny, who is rich in that passage?
The rich man is rich.
That's what you think, correct? Unless you read the whole passage. See, unless you read the whole passage, you will realize who was really poor.
The rich man was poor.
How do you know that? Let's read it. Remember, he goes to the rich man. I'm going to read this. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is whose bosom?
Jesus.
No. Who was Abraham? No, a very rich man. You got to get the picture. Why was everybody wanted the blessing of Abraham? Why?
Because it was a blessed place.
Because everybody knew Abraham was what?
Rich.
Very rich. So when he's going to the bosom of Abraham, he's going to a what place?
A blessed place.
No. A rich place. So he's going to a very rich place, correct? So he's in Abraham's bosom. Let's look at it. He's going to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Where did he go? And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Where is he? He's in a very poor place. Correct? There's absolutely nothing there. He's in Hades. He's in torment. Look at what he says. And he cried out. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Who has the supply and who has the need? Lazarus has the supply. Who has the need? The rich man. Who is rich? Lazarus. How much supply does he have?
Unlimited.
He said, just the tip of his finger, just dip that, is sufficient for me. How rich is he? Dripping fingertip rich. Have you been that rich? Have you ever been that rich?
No.
Wrong.
Yes.
Yes. You are in Christ. Dripping fingertip rich. How do I know that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. He's talking to a Corinthian church. This church had a lot of issues. They had sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff. Look at how Paul talks to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Who makes you differ from one another, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? He's saying, everything that you have, he's talking to the Corinthian church, you have received. But why do you behave as if you have not received it? Means what are they trying to do? Earn it. They are behaving as if they have received it because of their works. They are pretending that the blessings that this church has is because they have been obedient. They have been keeping the law. They have been doing the right things, and therefore they are blessed. Paul is saying, man, you are a liar. We know how you got your wealth. We know. We were at that auction. You know what I mean? We know how you received it. You received it. You didn't work for it. Correct? See, he's talking to the Corinthian church. And they had a reputation. They were like sleeping around, doing stuff. Mm-hmm. Adultery, idolatry, all kinds of perversion. But yet, Paul says, you have received stuff because of your wealth in Christ Jesus. You got it? So how are you behaving as if you are trying to earn it? Come to yourself. Come to yourself. Oh, I'm going to ask you a very powerful pop question. Think about it. Why do you think Lazarus was poor when he was poor, though he was righteous? Was any of the father's sons begging for bread? No. What does Proverbs say? I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Is that the truth? Mm-hmm. Correct. Why? Then why do you think Lazarus was begging for bread? It was a rich Lazarus who did not know that he is rich. How do we know that? One of the churches in Revelation, Jesus says, I think it's the church of Sardis. Sardis are one of the churches. I'm going to give you the reference. He says, I know your poverty. And then he says, beautifully, but you are rich. It's because he had not received that. Christ had not become prosperity for him. Christ had not become salvation for him. Christ has not become sanctification for him. Christ has not become redemption for him. You know what I mean? You have to receive him as a person. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. If you can get this picture. Okay, where are we? 1 Corinthians, right? He's talking to Corinthians. Look at the language he uses to the Corinthian church. He says, why do you behave as if you have not received it? Verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. You are already full. Say already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish you did reign that we may reign with you. Look at verse 10. You are strong. You are distinguished. You got it? Let's look at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You got the picture? He said, you're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings. You are honored. Why? He's saying we as apostles are the last of the spectacle. Christ blessed the church of Corinthians, but yet Paul was mistreated, persecuted. Why? Because God was making them as the last example, as a spectacle of death. Why? Because he wanted to show that they are not preaching the gospel because of their prosperity. They are preaching the gospel in spite of their struggles. Because he wanted to give an example. But he is not putting that on the Corinthian church. He does not putting that on you. You got the picture? That's why Paul used the last of us. Last at last. That means that's done. But I want you to reign as kings. I want, because if you reign, can you imagine if the Corinthian churches started reigning as kings? They start believing in healing. They believing in prosperity. They believe in victory. What would have happened to Paul's ministry? Do you think Paul would have to work as a tent maker? Let me ask you a question. Or do you think his ministry would have been prosperly, abundantly supplied?
Yes.
I wish you would have reigned, because then we would have been blessed. The Macedonian church blessed Paul. Right? And that's what happened. He said, I wish you would have exerted your authority, your riches in Christ Jesus. If you started being your healing, the ministry would have spread far and wide. Because you do not know what rightfully belongs to you in Christ Jesus, the kingdom is not expanded. You got the picture? You got the picture? You're already full. You're already full. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So the rich shepherd, the rich woman, the rich man, and rich Lazarus. Whenever you read that passage about Lazarus, never say the rich man. Who is the rich man in that passage? Lazarus. You are the rich man, that passage. The rich Lazarus. So chapter 4, 15 and 16 is so powerful. Back to back, all stories of a rich God wanting to know your inheritance in Christ Jesus. Receive the Father. Your inheritance lives with you, brothers and sisters. Your inheritance lives with you. There was a man who walked up to Jesus one day and told him, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. What was wrong about him? What did he miss? He missed the greatest inheritance. Jesus is the inheritance, but he's focused on what? No, not material. His peanut butter and sandwich. You got the picture? He's totally missed. What should he have asked Jesus? What should he have asked? become my inheritance. You know, Christ is your inheritance. And who is God's inheritance? You know, God has an inheritance. Who is God's inheritance?
Us.
He has inherited us. How do I know it? I'm going to read the passage. I want you to cannot go from here thinking that Christ is your inheritance. And Christ, Jesus, the Father has inherited you. Let's read. Okay, read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8 and 9. Again, underline that verse. See, because I don't think it's preached enough. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's even preached that Christ is your inheritance. Giovanni, do you believe that? Christ has become your inheritance? He's become our inheritance. Isn't that cool? But think about the other way. We are his inheritance. That means when he wants an inheritance, he received you. How valuable are you? You only want to receive an inheritance of what things? Valuable or invaluable?
Valuable.
Hey, by the way, the word invaluable also means valuable, correct? It's an English word? What is it called? Unvaluable? Okay. Ordinary. I mean, when you want an inheritance, you want the most valuable things. We are God's inheritance. Can you read Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8? Read that.
When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel.
Okay.
For the Lord's portion is...
His people! See, remember the Lord's portion? See, God, Lord also has a portion. Mm-hmm. What is the Lord's portion?
People, his people.
His people are his portion. That is, remember, like they had an inheritance. God has an inheritance. Look at the next verse. Keep reading.
Jacob is the place of his inheritance.
Jacob is the place of his inheritance. God has an inheritance. Jacob is the word Israel. We are the Israel of God. We are God's inheritance. You know, God is proud to have you as an inheritance. Is that cool? I mean, just renew your mind thinking about it. When you think you are junk, just kind of think somebody has junk as your inheritance. How illogical is that? Obviously, you are not junk. If you are somebody's inheritance, then obviously you are not junk. Get the picture? Can I repeat it? If you are somebody's inheritance, obviously you are not. You are not junk. When the enemy comes and tells all kinds of things of you, you should say what? Huh? Says, really? You talk about God's inheritance like this? You think he's dumb enough to have me as an inheritance with all these flaws? Wash and wipe. You know, I was telling George the other day, our ministry, as for Christian leaders, leaders who are here, all as leaders, our only job is to wash and wipe. I don't know whether you understood that. Remember when Jesus, in the night of the Passover, he took a linen towel, took a basin of water, and washed their feet, not their head. Because what was he trying to do? He said, if I wash your head, it will mean that you are unclean from your head, which is not true. That means you are not saved. He said, you are saved. You don't need to be washed from your head. I don't have to keep on putting an altar call every time and getting you born again and born again. That's not right. I want you to affirm the fact that you are saved already because my blood has done a good job. Can you believe? You have a washing machine. Every time you wash the clothes, it's not fully washed. There is still some dirt on it. You put it back into the washing machine and you wash it again. If you do it 2 times and 3 times, whose fault it is? The clothes or the washing machine?
The washing machine.
What does Revelation say? Revelation chapter 1. He has washed us with his precious blood. Do you think the blood has done a good job to wash you?
Yes. Yes.
Do you believe it? Yes or no?
Yes.
And does it continuously keep you washed?
Yes.
Clean? Is there a problem with the washing machine or not?
No.
No. There's no problem. Correct? So that's why Jesus said, I'm not going to wash your head, but I'm going to wash your feet. Why? Because your walk in this world can mess you up. That means your walk. That means the way you think, way you imagine. You're not walking in all the righteousness and in the victory that I've called you to walk in. So I'm going to wash your feet. But then I will not forget to wipe you. Remember he did that? We forget that most important thing that Jesus did. What he did? He took that linen cloth that was around his waist and started wiping it. Why did he wipe it? He had already washed their feet. What was he trying to do? I know he's trying to dry them. He's doing something deeper. He's not just washing their legs. What is he trying to do? What is water? Come on. What is water? The word. Our ministry is to wash believers with the word because their walk can be soiled. Correct?
Right.
And we end up washing them. They end up feeling what at the end of the washing? Clean or wet?
Clean.
Wet. Unless you
wipe.
I tell you, this is so powerful. Lot of believers, leaders, what we do is, we like, believer has a problem. What we do? Water, wash it completely. They go up from the place of washing as what? Wet. What does Jesus do? He just doesn't wash. He also
wipes.
What is wipe? A picture of linen. What does he do with the linen? What is the linen around his waist? A picture of? What's that? No.
Service.
No. Righteousness. Remember his garments of linen of righteousness. So he takes his righteousness and wipes it down. That means he's saying, I know I corrected you because of your walk, but I don't want you to walk away from here thinking that you are not righteous. You know what happens? When believers are corrected, they walk away from that correction thinking what about themselves? I am not righteous. I lost it. I messed it up. God says, no. Hold on. The spa session is not over yet. Wait for the towel. It's so powerful. As leaders, we always have to make sure we
wash and wipe.
I don't know if you ever heard that message. Christian ministry is wash and wipe. Make sure you wipe. Brothers and sisters, when you minister, make sure you wipe. Always reiterate what when they leave? What? You're righteous. God has not found any fault in you. Is that so powerful? So much of our counseling sessions, and we have done counseling, we have sat with couples, we have sat with people, and they feel condemned. You correct them. But don't let them go from their presence thinking that they messed up. Tell them what? They are righteous. Because their righteousness is not something that they earned. It is given. You got the picture? That's why Jesus said, what I am doing right now, you do not understand. Later on, you will understand. He said, I know what you're doing. You're washing my feet. I had gone out in the streets of Jerusalem and it's become dirty and you're not washing it and not wiping it. No. Wait, one day Anil in a life team. Everybody, Paul will explain that to you. That what I'm doing is far beyond what you can understand. Is that good?
Yeah, good.
Oh, this is so good. Yeah. Are you ready for one more jewel? This is so good. I don't want you to look. I know it's time. But I want you to go to this one passage and see this. This is so beautiful. You completely understand Christ as your inheritance, and I'll close with that. Can you give me a couple more minutes? Just go with that, and then if you'll have to leave, that's fine. But I want you to just listen to this, because I don't think you've seen this passage like you've never before. This is a very common passage, but once you see this, it totally makes sense how Christ is a noun, not a verb for you. Okay? Are you ready? Okay, this is a story about It's a real incident that happened, correct? It's about... There's so many things, but I'm not going to cover all this. But I'm going to cover this one because I like this one. Mark chapter 4. Can you go to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter, Luke, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 4, sorry. Mark chapter 4. Remember, this is when Jesus is teaching the people about the sower sows the word. And remember all the parables? It is that passage, Mark chapter 4. We have studied, sower sows the word. How many times have you heard that parable, correct? We are not going to focus on that, but let's go back what happened after that. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that you are perishing?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to them, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Have you heard this passage before?
Sure.
Amen. The key thing is, look at verse 36. When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Who did they take in the boat?
Jesus.
Who did they take into the boat? Who did they take into the boat? Correct. That's what I was looking for. Remember, they did not take Jesus into the boat. What did they take into the boat? Their inheritance. What is their inheritance? Their supply. Everything that they need for the journey. What has Christ become for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? What are the four things he has become for you? Come on. Wisdom. Come on. Come on. I need the four things. You need to know what are the four things that Christ has become for you. Number one.
Salvation.
Prosperity. Not prosperity. You're just throwing stuff out. He's just throwing it out there. Like it's like a pop quiz of all the points in the life team today. Righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. Can you remember that? What is the four things? Salvation, righteousness, sanctification, wisdom. Oh, by the way, salvation is already there. Wisdom, sanctification, redemption, and righteousness. So on this journey, which of the four do they need? Sanctification. Why? What does sanctification mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. That means nobody can touch them. So what was trying to touch them on this journey? The wind and the waves. You got the picture? So what did they take along on the journey? What did they take? Come on, what did they take on this journey? What did they take, James? No. It's like, I'm just repeating. What did they take, Caleb? They took sanctification along. Your eyes needs to be open to this fact. What did they take on the boat? They took what along?
Sanctification.
They took sanctification on board. So when the storms came, what should they be doing?
Resting.
Resting. Why? Because what's on the boat?
Sanctification
is on the boat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you heard this English idiom, don't miss the boat.
Yeah.
Don't miss the boat. Carry the stuff on the boat. What is your boat? The journey that you are on. Mm-hmm. What do you carry on this boat? What do you need? What do you need on this journey? sanctification. Keep it. So trust it. That's why Jesus said, when he stilled the storm, he said, why are you fearful? Did you not know what? What you did not know? You thought who was in the boat? What did they think was in the boat? James, coming back to your answer. What did they think was on the boat? A prophet. You got the picture? So they didn't receive the benefits of sanctification. How is it that you don't have faith? Faith in what? Faith in what I have become for you right now. Amen? At this point of time, they need sanctification. I've become sanctification for you. Why did you not draw from me? Like, for example, the first miracle, what did they need? Soup or wine?
Wine.
What did they get? Sanctification. No. Wine. What did they get?
Wine.
You got the picture? He is full of what you need. He's your inheritance. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Yes.
Okay, let's read Mark chapter 6. Okay, let's skip over. Same chapter. Now, let's go forward. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. Let's read Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. That's another beautiful truth. See, when you lack something, what should you do? What is the solution? You teach. Remember why teaching is so important in the body of Jesus Christ. If you don't teach, they cannot believe. And if they cannot believe, they cannot receive. That is why the Lord has put into the church what? Teachers. You see, that ministry is purposely there because Romans chapter 10 says, how will they call on him on whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach without being sent? You got the picture? I have to send some teachers to you. So Jesus says that the sheep are like sheep without a shepherd because I can see them. They are poor. Their clothes are torn. They are sick. They are lame. Sounds like a sheep who does not have a shepherd. You know, how do you recognize a sheep without a shepherd, Kenny? How do you? You're walking in the pastures. You see a sheep without a shepherd.
Stray dog.
What would I see? How do they look?
Dirty.
Messed up. Torn. Gone through barbed fires. A part of a ear missing. Correct? You know that sheep does not have a shepherd. What is your solution for a sheep like that without a shepherd? What's your natural solution?
Give it to a shepherd.
Give it to a shepherd. What should the shepherd do?
Teach him to get lost. Tend to take care of it.
Correct. But how does this shepherd tells you, what is the solution?
Teach.
Okay. That is why shepherd's number one role is not to just bandage them, take care of them, put them in a hospital. What is their number one responsibility?
Teach.
Teach what? The sheep. Why do you think the sheep was lost? Because of the shepherd or because of the sheep? Because in another parable, he said the sheep wandered off on the mountains, which is a picture of the law. Mm-hmm. Remember, you're going to the mountains because you're trying to get Mount Sinai. You're going to get the law. Mm-hmm. You're trying to get justified by the law. That's what even Paul did. You know, Paul gets saved under Ananias. The first thing he does is go back to Mount Sinai in Arabia. And just like Elijah. Remember, Elijah, he had this great victory and he's very depressed. He runs to Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. He says, and God says, what are you doing here? Because he's not supposed to be here. Mm-hmm. Mount Sinai is where the law is. Mm-hmm. Go back to Damascus. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what God told Paul. He says, go back to Damascus. Go back and preach the gospel. Because the law is not your comfort. Christ is your redemption. Amen? Amen. So go back. Go back. So what he says is shepherd. He begins to teach. Okay, let's go back. Let's go. We are digressing. Let's go there. So, 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place and the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Let me ask you a question. Is that true?
No.
You all are way advanced. Kenny, is that true? They have nothing to eat.
Well, they have something to eat.
Okay. Anybody else? Is that true or false? Did they have something to? They had nothing to eat.
No.
What did they have to eat?
They're Jesus.
Correct. You're getting all the answers right now. Because what is Jesus in their midst right now?
It's what they needed.
What is he right now?
He's the provision.
He's the bread that came down from heaven. Amen? So do they have something to eat?
Yes.
Yes. Who? What has Jesus become to them right now? Bread. So that is why Jesus said, look at what Jesus said to the disciples. But he answered, verse 37. He said, you give them something to eat. Why would he ask the disciples to give something to eat? What is he expecting them to do? What is he expecting them to do?
Teach them about him?
No.
They can't do.
No. What is he expecting to do? Remember the first miracle?
Oh, multiply.
Yeah, but how? You have to draw from the full water pot and take it to the people, correct? So how are they supposed to give them bread? Where are they going to get the bread from? From Jesus. You take what you had, whatever you had, give it to Jesus. It multiplies. You take it from him and go and break it. And as you break it, it multiplies because it's coming from where?
Jesus,
because he is your supply. So he's saying, you go and you do something about it. Because he's waiting to, he's, what is he waiting to see from the disciples? Will they go? No. What is he waiting to see? No. He is waiting to see whether they go to the surrounding towns. Remember the, like the young man, the young son, one of the sons, the younger son, where did he go? He went out, away from the father, because he thought his inheritance is where? Outside. He's saying, well, will they go to the surrounding towns to get bread or will they come to him? He's saying, another gospel it says he did this to test them, to see, because will they recognize Jesus as their inheritance? You get it? Do they recognize him as the bread? Do they recognize it? Do you see it? See, got the picture? There was sanctification. Here is salvation. Here is your supply. Okay, there you go. Keep reading. You give them something to eat. Shall we go out? Shall we go? Look at the picture. Shall we go? Is that correct or wrong?
That's wrong.
Because you do not go from Jesus.
Right.
You go
to
Jesus. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do?
Hi.
Where did they go from? Did they go to?
No.
What? Oh, this is so powerful. You know, when I was meditating on this chapter, the Garden of Eden is a picture of Jesus Christ. Remember? You didn't know that, right? Okay. Remember the place I told you? The place is Jesus, the location. The day is Jesus, correct? The Garden of Eden is a place. That place is Jesus. That is why that place had rivers. Who is that? Who is that place? Jesus. Out of him shall flow rivers of living water, which is a picture of Jesus, correct? The gold of that land is good. Because what is the gold of that land? That is the prosperity that belongs, that is in Christ Jesus, right? That gold is good. Any gold outside is bad, but the gold of that land is good. You got the picture? Everything in that is good. Their eyes were opened. Why? Because that's a picture of your eyes are enlightened to the. And they were not naked because they had righteousness of Jesus Christ. So they were not, there was no shame in them. You got the picture? Eden is a picture of the location that we are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you get the picture? Okay. What is the tree of life in the midst of the garden? Who is this tree of life? It's the bread of life that Jesus is. Remember? Very interesting. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that the tree, God made every tree to grow up from the garden, and the tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, it never mentioned that the tree of the knowledge and good and evil was in the midst. It says only the tree mentioned that's in the midst, and I read it in the Hebrew, is only the tree of the life. Oh, the mercy of the Father. He put it right in the center because he's telling what to Adam and Eve? Go for the sun. I'm not going to keep the sun hidden from you. I want you to go for the sun right away. Go for him. Get him as your inheritance on day 35, day 36, day 140. You go to a foreign city. Which is the easiest place to find in that city?
Police station.
The police station? No. The center. Correct? It's very easy to see the center of a city. Correct? Like you go to anywhere, you can say, ah, that's downtown. That's the center. Correct? You can see the center because all roads lead to
the center.
So the Father put Jesus right in the center of the Garden of Eden because he's saying, day one, go for the tree of life and get him as an inheritance. Because if you can get him, everything in the garden is yours. He has become for you wisdom. Remember what she wanted by eating the fruit? Mm-hmm. That I will become wise. Where was the wisdom? In the tree of life. I might become sanctification. They were to be protected. Where was sanctification? In the tree of life. Where was redemption? In the tree of life. Where was your righteousness? Because they had to clothe themselves up with fig leaves because their righteousness was zero, zilch. But where was your righteousness? In the fig leaf? Actually, that tree was most likely the fig leaf because that was the tree which was cursed by Jesus. Because it's a picture of righteousness apart from Christ. Righteousness of works. That's why the fig tree was cursed. Because he's saying, don't ever go back to that tree again to draw from the. It's a picture of the law, knowledge of good and evil, picture of the law. You're trying to keep the law by being deciding whether it is right or wrong and by your works. You're not going to receive it. You're going to break it. All you need is to break one law. And you're, remember the mortgage? How much dollars do you have to not pay? How much dollars you have to not pay for the house not to be yours? What? I like what Kenny says. 1 cent, buddy. You think Bank of America will send $1 to you?
No.
They won't even send the 1 cent to you.
No.
Okay. Oh, this is good. Oh, by the way, remember the tree of the knowledge in the middle of the thing? But when Eve was talking to serpent, so then, did God say to not eat of every fruit? He deceived it. He twisted it. Every tree. He's trying to make God being so evil. And he's trying to hide. He's trying to hide stuff from you. He doesn't want to give you your healing. He doesn't want to give you your prosperity. He doesn't want to give you a redemption. Everything is very hard. He doesn't want. He wants you to search for this tree. So he said, no. He said, you can eat of every tree, but not from the tree of the knowledge. She didn't even use the tree of the knowledge and good and evil. It's so powerful. He said, not to eat of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. When you read that, it sounds as if she's talking about what? Tree of life. But what was she thinking? The tree of knowledge and good and evil. Why do you think she thought that the tree of knowledge and good and evil is in the midst of the garden? What do you think? Because she was meditating on that tree. Whatever you meditate on becomes the center of your life. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They came and brought and put her in the middle, which is a picture of the law and the condemnation. The woman was in the middle. After some time, when Jesus comes, that story ends with Jesus being in the middle. And she says, you are, go and sin no more. And he gives righteousness as a gift to her. And Jesus is back in the center. He says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Light means, in this case, the light was for righteousness for her. She is the 1,000-volt LED full bright light of righteousness on her. And she is right in the midst. He is right in the midst of the tree of life. Is that good? Okay, let's go back quickly and we'll close here. And he answered, you give them something to eat. Shall we go out and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give something? And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Look at Jesus saying to the disciples, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Why does he say that? What is he looking? What is he trying to wait for? He's trying to see whether he can find. They can find bread. Did they have bread? Jesus is their bread. Remember? How many breads do they have? How much bread do they have? They have all the bread they need. But yet, in this case, it was five loaves, which is a picture of grace. Five is a picture of grace. Okay. Go and see any commanded man. You know the story. And they ate and they were filled. Let's go to, keep reading verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida. When he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went into the boat with them, to them, and the wind ceased. When did the wind cease? Once he's in the boat. You see the picture? So what happened? And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they did not understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. That verse doesn't make any sense. What do you mean they marveled because the wind stopped? Because they did not understand about the loaves. What about the loaves did they not understand? They did not see him as the bread when they needed bread. Correct? Now in this boat, what did they need? They need protection. And the moment he came into the boat, the wind ceased. Because now he has become what? Bread for them or sanctification for them? Sanctification. So they think, they marveled, oh my goodness, how did the wind cease? They're like, they think because their hearts were hardened. They did not see Jesus as sanctification. So God, the Holy Spirit calls that hardening of your heart. That means you are refusing to see Jesus in that area. You know, what do you mean heart is hardened? That means in that area, it has no effect. You got it, mixed picture? It's like it is not sensitive. It's not, you got some bad teaching in your life. And you become very hard to that. No, I don't believe. I don't care what Anil says today. No, or I don't, you know, I'm going to go back. So he says, go back into the scripture, read it, and see Jesus as your inheritance. You have to see that. Good. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 15, same chapter. Now it's about 4,000. And he called his disciples to himself. He said, I have compassion on the multitude. Matthew chapter 15 verse 32. I do not want to send them hungry, lest they faint on the way. And his disciples said to them, where can we find enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Same question. He's asking, how many loaves do you have? So what should be the answer? Plenty. You are the bread of life. So he's like, let me ask. So when you fail one exam and you are given the answer paper, then what do the teachers typically do? They give you another test, but they give similar subject, and they tell you to what? They change the question slightly. Correct? First it was 5,000, now it is 4,000. Not the same question paper, slightly different question paper. But the concept is the same. You got the picture? Like you don't? Do you get the same question paper again? No. How do you know whether you understood the concept?
You get
Different test, but same concepts. So Jesus asked the same question, how many loaves do you have? So they're like, we don't have any loaves or whatever. Like, we don't have any bread. But then you go and find, they find physical loaves, okay? Look at what the picture is. Matthew chapter 50. 7 and a few fish. First was 5, second was 7. Both a picture of Jesus Christ. 5 is a picture of grace. 7 is a picture of perfection. Again, classic representation of Jesus again. 7. And they said 7 and a few little fish. And he commanded the multitude to sit down. And again, he broke bread and gave it and it multiplied. Wow. And let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And look at how the concept is. Matthew chapter 16. And the Pharisee, and Matthew chapter 16 verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten what? To take bread. So let me ask you a question. They are now, they have gone out. They leave that place. They go to the other side. And they have forgotten to take what?
Bread.
Bread. They have forgotten to take bread. Let me ask you a question. Is that true or is that wrong? Did they forget to take bread? Did they forget to take bread? Caleb? They did not forget to take bread because who was in the boat?
Jesus
was in the boat. You got the picture? So they had not forgotten to take bread. They had Jesus in the boat. So Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have not taken no bread. It's like Jesus is talking about leaven of the Pharisees or the doctrine of the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted a sign. They wanted to physically see everything but Jesus. So Jesus is standing in their midst and they want to see a sign in heaven. That's a classic problem with a lot of believers. They don't want to see Jesus as your inheritance. They want to see a physical manifestation of the answer before they can believe Jesus saves. They want to see a sign before they can believe. What does Jesus want you to believe first? That he's in the boat. But they say, we don't have any bread. So is that a truth or is that not a truth? It's not a truth. What is in the boat?
The bread
is in the boat. See, if you get this, brothers and sisters, oh my goodness. Because remember, in every situation where they did not have bread, bread showed up. Fish showed up. So here they had forgotten to take physical bread, but they had something else. What was that?
Jesus.
And Jesus said, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that depend on physical manifestation, physical seeing before you can believe. That's a doctrine. The doctrine was, we will not believe unless Jesus shows a sign from heaven. God, Jesus says that's the teaching leaven. Leaven means something that is, leaven is what? A picture of corruption, correct? Decay. How do you get leaven? You keep something out and the bacteria multiplies. It's a decay. That's evil. Mm-hmm. Which spreads. Mm-hmm. Leaven spreads. You put a little leaven, it's impossible to take it out from the bread. That's how bad teaching is. Like you have bad teaching from the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beware of the teaching which makes you not believe that I am who I say I am. I am your sanctification. I am your bread. I am your redemption. I am your righteousness. You don't have to see it to believe it. You have to see me. Lift up your eyes and see me. Beware. And Jesus being aware of it, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? And look at what he says. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets you took up? And the 7 loaves of the 4,000? How many large baskets you took up? Did you know? They had more left over when they had less bread. This is so funny. That is why, you know, of all the miracles, this is the only miracle where Jesus said, don't leave the fragments out, collect everything. Remember you say the story, I don't want any waste. I'm like, Jesus, Everywhere you are extravagant, you just give more than enough. In this place, why are you telling the disciples to gather the fragments? Why? Because he's saying, I want to make a point for them. I want to show them that more the lack, more the leftover. Wow! More the lack. Where sin abounds, grace abounds. Much more. That means the more the lack and less the supply. More the leftover. No logic. Typically, more the lack, more the supply, more the leftover. Correct? Sorry, less the lack, more the supply, more will be the leftover. Correct? You have less lack, like we just installed solar power. Hey, by the way, thanks because of your inspiration. Giovanni and Kenny was the only ones who had power once when the power went out, right?
We
had lost power. They're like, how do they have power? We're like, they have solar. I'm like, but that's such a blessing. He said, we need to have solar. We need to have times. So we just installed our solar power, which is good. So now the solar panels produce more power than what you need. So what does the rest go?
To the grid
or to the batteries. You got it? So if there is more supply and more less lack, how much should be stored into the battery? Lots. Somebody is a chemical engineer. Anusha is a chemical engineer. So she knows it right away. Right? A minus B is equal to C. Where A is high and B is small, C will be high. You got the picture? So Jesus says, don't you not remember about these baskets that are left over? When you had lack, you had much demand and you had less, there was more left over. That means I was the bread. It is not the loaves that you brought. See, they were thinking what? That we brought more bread and that multiplied more. So if I could give Jesus more bread, he will multiply more. He says, no. It is not about the bread. It's about the bread. It's not about that bread. It is about this bread. It's not about that seed. It is about this seed. You got the picture? He doesn't want you to boast about anything. Let no flesh glory in flesh. Let no man glory in flesh. There is nothing that you can do to take away the riches of Jesus Christ in your life. Oh my goodness, this is so powerful. I hope you can get this revelation. That he is a rich God. But you have to see him as such. You have to receive him as such. And I will close with this. Of all the tribes in Israel, there was one tribe that God would not give them an inheritance in the land. The Levites. Because he told the Levites, who is your inheritance? I am your inheritance. Because that's a picture that he was going to ultimately fulfill. Because we are now called what? Priests and kings. That you are of the tribe of priests, correct? So your inheritance is what? The Lord himself. So which was the richest tribe in Israel? The Levites. They had the first of all the tithes would go to whom? Do you think they would send out a UPS to heaven with the first fruits? And the tithes and all the gold and the silver and the sacrifices, the best things. Where did the first fruits of Israel go? Where did it go?
The Levites.
The Levites. Because when they gave to the Levites, it was as if they were giving to God. So when God becomes your inheritance, all the supply of the earth comes to where? To God. Who is what you have become in Christ Jesus? You got the picture? That's why when baby Jesus, infant Jesus came into a poor house in Nazareth, what showed up? Caravans. Hey, they were caravans. Have you seen the gift of Christmas in Prestonwood? they, Kenny and Giovanni were one of the kings.
Queen.
She was a queen of?
She
was the huge. You should see that production. It is incredible.
Oh, yeah.
Incredible. And she, which continent was that?
The
East, one of the kings of the East?
They split into three, right? The gold, the silver, and then the bronze.
And what did you bring?
So we bring the
frankincense. The frankincense? Wow, that's so beautiful. It's a good picture of you. It's a picture of priest. Priest always brings frankincense, right? It's a picture of our priesthood, our priesthood of prayers. Frankincense is a picture of prayers, right? It's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Oh, that's so beautiful. So stuff showed up in that house of Nazareth. Do you think who was benefited in that house? The infant Jesus or the ones who lived with him? When Christ became their inheritance. So Jesus, they bring baby Jesus into the temple. Two people shows up for circumcision. One is a person called Simeon. Simeon said he was waiting for a long time for a consolation of Israel. See, he's waiting for a verb. He's waiting for Israel to be saved. And the Holy Spirit says, let me show you how Israel is going to be saved. And he takes him and shows him who? An 8-year-old baby being circumcised. Let me ask you a question. He's seeing, for 85 years, he's seeing the Roman garrison, the foreign nations with their armies surrounding Israel. And he's been praying, save Israel, save Israel. And the Holy Spirit says, I will save Israel. And this is how I will save Israel. And finally he says, today is the day I will show you how I will save Israel. And he takes him right into the temple and shows him a baby being circumcised. You know what a contradiction of flesh, correct? You are expecting to see what? A mighty Messiah walking in with great victory, or Gabriel coming down from heaven as a revelation. He's looking for a great sign from heaven, and God shows him. That is the wisdom of God. Salvation, consolation of Israel has come in the form of a baby being circumcised. And he said, I have seen your Yeshua, O Lord. He uses the word, I have seen your salvation. Oh my goodness. Simeon had not seen Jerusalem being delivered. He had not seen Israel being delivered. But yet he said what? I have seen your salvation. Because he saw what? He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus. He said, now I can go in peace because I have seen it. And then walks in Hannah, a widow from 7 years of her virginity. She said she never departed from the temple, continuing with prayers and fastings. And she said when she saw him, he spoke to all who were in Israel who were looking for redemption. So she saw Jesus as what?
Redemption.
Same baby. One saw as consolation, the other saw as redemption. And the Bible says Simeon departed. Simeon is a picture of the law. Simeon means Shama Israel. That's how Israel calls when they have to listen to the law. Simeon is Shama Israel. The law departs. Hannah is a picture of grace. Grace never leaves the temple. The Bible says. He says she continued in the temple. It's because grace never leaves the temple. We are in the temple. The law has departed. Hallelujah. But the consolation, the law wanted a consolation from the curse of the law. See, the law is not happy to hang around you because it has to constantly do what to you? To accuse you. You're messed up. You've broken this law. You're not doing right. You're not doing that. The law is crying out for consolation. Can somebody pay the price and get out this accusation from my midst? For my sake. You know, as a father, you don't want to be constantly putting your child in timeout. It hurts the child more or you more. Because I cannot play ball with him. You got the picture? It's my problem, more than his. I just want to get rid of this accusation. But I need it done correctly. I need the consolation. And the lost saw Jesus as the consolation. Grace wanted redemption. And grace found redemption in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Mill was saying it is good, but let's close it up. Okay, why don't you just stand? Come and just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, John. See, Arlene, can you just come by? Just play lightly on the keys and then we will close. I just want you to be ready to receive. I'm telling you, this is going to be very powerful. It's going to be time where doors, your eyes are going to be opened and major breakthroughs are going to happen in your life. See, because you have received Jesus as your wisdom, you're going to have very powerful business ideas and concepts and investments and stuff like that. God is going to just open stuff because you are now not looking for that. You receive Jesus as. Make sense? You're going to receive your healing. Like your healing was not, I want to be healed. I'm receiving Jesus as my healing. Hallelujah. You're going to receive him as your person. Don't like, I want to be healed, Lord. You're going to tell Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. No. Don't use Jesus for that. Receive Jesus as your inheritance. You got the power? Just play something. Take me past the outer courts. Let's pray that. Thank you. I want you to sing this song. The Lord has brought you into the most holy place, right in the Holy of Holies, and He has become for you everything. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Me past the outer court go into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Look at his face. Past the. Forget about all the needs. Go and look, seek his face. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness that is only found in place. It's in his face that you'll see your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. It's in his face that you will see his righteousness. It is in his face that you'll see your healing. It is in his face that you have your wisdom. It is in his face that you have your victory. Holy of holy, take the praise. Let's sing it again. Crowds of people. In your praise, I hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And you've only found one place. Take me into the holy of holies. In by the blood of the Lamb. Take me in. To the holy of holies, take the glory, cleanse my lips, here I am. I love how the song says, take me past the brazen altar. You know, the brazen altar is the cross. He has already become your sacrifice. He says, now go past the brazen altar. Go past the sacrifice and let's seek his face. See in his face your righteousness, your redemption, your sanctification, your salvation, your wisdom. Seek his face. The Lord says, make him your priority. Seek him. Receive him as such. And let everything else fall into his place. Because seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jacob, one night, he was struggling with Jesus, who showed up. And finally, he asked Jesus. He didn't know it was Jesus. He asked, what is your name? For the longest time, he was searching for the blessing. For this night, he sought for the blesser, the name. And when he received Jesus that night, he meets Esau the next day. And he says, Esau, take these gifts, take these gifts. Esau says, I have enough, brother. Don't give me anything more. Then Esau says, take my gifts. Jacob says, I have all. How come Esau had enough, but Jacob had all? What did he have that day that he did not have before? He had met the all that night in Jesus. He found his name. That name is all. Is Jesus. He is all in all for you. You are already rich. You are already supplied. You are already honored. You are already full. Paul is yours. Cephas is yours. Apollos is yours. The things to be are yours. The things that are yours. Everything is yours because Jesus is yours. And once you, the Lord says, as you change the words of your confession of your mouth to say what you have in me, those things will automatically start manifesting in your life. Therefore, do not seek like the Pharisees and the Sadducees for a sign. Seek me, for I am in your midst as your great and exceeding great reward, which I told Abraham. I am your great and exceeding great reward. I am your exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a reward. I am your reward. See me as your reward and receive me as such. Thank you, Master. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Father, I pray for this place, for the children, and for your sons and daughters, and for my brothers and sisters. I pray that in every area of your life, I just sense somebody having a cup and you're like, I wish this will get filled. And I always see a dream about a cup that is never full. The Lord says today is a day you know that that cup that is not filling up is you. But see me as completely full and running over, and then you will know that that cup full over is you in me. You in me is the mystery that I want you to know. You in me is the mystery that I want you to know. I just sense that there is healing breaking out right now. There is a condition. I don't know whether it's here or online. The Lord says there is something like a small growth. The Lord says it is bringing you trouble, but I want you to declare that healed in me, for in me there is no growth, and therefore you in you there is no growth. See me complete and full, says the Lord. See me complete and full, and there will you be full also. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Master. I'm seeing debts being canceled. The Lord says, this is a season of open heavens for you. Just like Jacob took a stone and poured oil on it and made it his pillow. It's a picture of fulfilled law and anointed. It's rested. The work is complete. Rest in me, says the Lord, and don't be anxious about those bills. For I have taken care of it. It's paid in full in Jesus' name. Thank you, Master. You'll actually receive a notice in the mail canceling and saying that it's a mistake. Stuff showing up in your bank accounts when you're like, I didn't even know that I had this. The Lord says, because you have understood about the loaves, that it is not about the 5 loaves and the 7 loaves. It's about me, the bread that has come down from heaven. That is in you. And with that bread will destroy your enemies. I just see like Gideon, a loaf of bread that is coming down and destroying your enemies. You said that, how can a loaf of bread destroy my enemies? It doesn't make any sense. Loaf of breads do not function as destroying enemies, but says it's going to roll up and destroy the camps of your enemies that are arrayed against you. Because your enemies are my enemies. And that accusation that is against you, I am going to destroy it this night. This night. Judgments that were intended to be passed against you are going to be dropped completely in Jesus' name. Thank you, Master. Who did it? The bread did it. 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 Oh, we worship you. We thank you, and I pray that, Lord, you will light up this word, Lord, and bring enlightenment like in Ephesians chapter 1 that you pray, that you ask Paul to pray. I pray that the eyes of our understanding be opened, that we might see the exceeding riches and greatness of your power that we and the inheritance we have in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to see it. We thank you because you're doing it. Our eyes are being opened. Our eyes are being opened, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.